series in the book of Revelation, this great apocalypse that John envisioned on the island of Patmos, and he saw so many interesting and marvelous things. But he was writing to seven churches in Asia Minor. And not just to those seven churches, but in a very real way to every church that has ever existed in the last 2,000 years, warning them not to get caught up in the things of this world, not to buy into the lies of the deceiver of our souls, the enemy of our souls, Satan, and basically the world, the flesh, and the devil that is constantly conspiring against us in this race that we're running, that we are to look toward Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith, and run this race and never take our eyes off of Him. So we pick up this this vision, this series of visions, and the seventh trumpet has blasted. And as I said last week, that's kind of a sign that Jesus is coming. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the trump will sound and I will come down from heaven and I will gather all my people to be with me. In Thessalonians it says the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are here will rise up in the air to meet them all together. And so let us continue in the reading from Revelation 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Give your full and undivided attention to God's holy and inspired word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. The woman and the dragon. That's the title of this sermon, and that's what takes up most of what we see in this chapter. We begin with a beautiful pageant that is in heaven, and there is this woman, and she is clothed with the sun, and there are stars and the moon. Who is this woman? Commentators throughout Christian history have speculated about who this might be, and I would put forward to you a number of possibilities. So the first thing is that this woman who gives birth to none other than a male child who will rule the nations with an iron fist. Remember we read in Psalm 2 that messianic psalm that spoke about, "This is my son. This is the one that I have chosen. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will rule the nations with an iron scepter." This is Israel. The woman Israel. The bride, if you will, of God Himself. And one of the things that we can see in this very first verse is that in the story of Joseph, you recall, when he was having all these wonderful dreams, he had a dream in which the sun, moon, and stars all bowed down to him. Now, who is that? That's Israel himself, you know, and his mother, and his 11 brothers. Okay? So this representative of the people of God, Israel. And of course, the promise that we already saw in the very first chapters of Genesis was that God would send someone who would restore creation. Remember, he said to Eve that she would give birth to the seed, and that this seed that she would produce would be in enmity with the serpent, the devil, okay? And that this seed, this ultimate child, if you will, of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent attempted to destroy that seed by striking at his heel. And we see in this chapter, the devil is never stopping from his efforts to do that. So we see that this woman is Israel, the people of God, also Mary, the mother of Jesus himself. And we see that the enemy is pursuing this plan of God, if you will, because he wants to destroy this child. He understands that God is going to enact a rescue plan by coming into the creation in the incarnation. And the devil wants to thwart that plan. And we see in the Gospels an example of that, multiple examples of that, multiple times where Satan, the accuser of the brethren, where this evil one, the enemy of our souls and the enemy of Christ, is wanting to kill him. What do we see at the very beginning of the Gospels? Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, and an angel gives a message, if you will, to Joseph and say, there are people that want to destroy Jesus. They want to kill him. And who is that? Herod. Herod heard that there was an alternative king that was being born in Bethlehem, and he inquired with the astrologers, the three wise men, as to when they first saw the star. So he sends his troops to Bethlehem to kill all the young boys, because he will not allow anyone to stand in his own way of being the ruler and the king. But by the time that happens, guess what? They have already fled. They've fled immediately as soon as Joseph gets that message. And where do they go? They go to Egypt. And they hide there. Some commentators speculate that they stayed there for 3.5 years. Because you recall that after a certain period of time, an angel appears again to Joseph in a dream, says, hey, the king that wanted to kill Jesus, he has died. It's safe for you to go back to Israel. And that's exactly what they did. Well, we see that was one attempt. Herod, and of course, who's the hand behind Herod? Satan himself, of course. And then we see that also with the Pharisees who want to destroy Jesus. They want to kill him. And ultimately, Pilate and the Romans themselves, quote unquote, succeed in that. But they don't really succeed because they're not able to kill Christ. Christ gives himself freely. the scripture says, I lay down my life and I will take it up. And he has taken up his life after 3 days, and then he is, within the course of time, of course, on Ascension Day, also caught up to heaven. The enemy of Jesus is trying to thwart the rescue plan, but he doesn't succeed. And then we see an additional vision that John sees with Michael. Now, who is Michael? He's one of the archangels, right? One of the few archangels that we know. We know about Gabriel, of course, and Gabriel's always going out and giving messages. Well, Michael is a mighty warrior, and he is one of the archangels that leads the angels in heaven, and it turns out that in this vision that there is a battle in heaven. Now, some people speculate that this is a battle that is yet to come. And some people, commentators, they say this is a picture of what had already happened. There are some references in the Old Testament and the New Testament to some great rebellion in heaven, where Lucifer, for whatever his reasons are, because he's prideful, perhaps he doesn't like how God is running the show, so to speak, he decides to convince a third of the angels to fight against God himself. Michael and those other angels, there's a battle, and what happens? Satan loses, and he gets thrown down to the earth. And that's one of the reasons why Scripture talks about him as being the prince of this world. Somehow God has given him some measure of authority in this place, that this is kind of like his little mini throne for a while. And so what happens is that he's the red dragon, and he carries a third of the stars. Again, are the stars the angels? Is that a picture of a third of the angels that then become fallen angels, which we call demons? Perhaps. Is this something that is seen as something that has already taken place? Or is this seen as something that has yet to come? Well, we pray for discernment. And we pray for deeper understanding. I've already given you one explanation, and that's what some commentators say. Perhaps there is yet a future day. Because it says there that the accuser of the brethren is beaten. Okay, so that gives you a kind of indication that, but the enemy is still busy accusing us, isn't he? Do you ever feel like the enemy is accusing you? Yeah. You do, right? It's like the enemy, what some people call it, the tapes in your head that's telling you, you're not enough. Jesus really doesn't love you. You're just a sinner. And so, like, the idea is that Satan is still very much at work at this time trying to accuse us. So is this a future time when he no longer has the authority to do that? Perhaps it is. But I think it's very interesting here in verse 11. Whatever the case may be, whether this is past or present or future, the people of God defeat the enemy of their souls by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's powerful stuff. And I think that applies to us today. Let us look at that for a moment. They defeat the enemy through their testimony. What's a testimony? It's a witness. It's a witness to something that God has done in your life. You're sharing, God did this for me. God did this for me. And I want to encourage us, each and every one of us, to understand what our testimony is. And see all the threads that God has placed in this tapestry of our testimony and understand them and to be able to articulate them. In another place in the scripture says, be ready to give a defense. Day or night, in season and out of season, of what God has done in your life. That is a testimony. Understand how God saved you, how He loved you, how He gave Himself for you, and how He led you. You know, there's a reference here to the enemy trying to go after the church, because it says there at the very end, you know, once he wasn't successful in getting Israel or Mary or Jesus, it says he's so furious that he goes after all the children of faith. And that's us. We who are in Christ. The enemy is still very active. We talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are the things that we have to struggle with in this world. As we walk our faith, the world, those things that are pressing in on us, the flesh, those things that are within us, that seek to thwart our own journey, whether it's our sin or our sense of inadequacies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hey, the devil is real. And Paul writes about the fact that we battle not with flesh and blood. He's not saying we don't battle with them, but look, it's not just that. He's saying there are principalities in the air. And we are fighting against unseen hosts. And if we pretend that they don't exist, well, then we got a problem. Because how can you fight against something that you don't even believe exists? He's drawing our attention to the fact. The weapons, then, he says, of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you understand? Sometimes our own thoughts thwart us in our journey of faith. I was talking with a friend. I said, "What does this mean to you?" He says, "Edward, I'm crushed almost daily with a sense of my own inadequacy, that I'm just not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough as a husband. I'm not enough in my professional pursuits. I'm not enough as a dad. I fail. I fall short. And it's crushing my soul." And he says, "I just need to take into captivity those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Because the fact is, none of us will ever be enough. And that's okay. Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And Jesus invites each and every one of us to make that part of our testimony, that He is the one that has loved us, that He is the one that has saved us, that He is the one that has given us new life, that He is the one that has imprinted us with the Spirit, that Spirit that enables us to say, we're beloved children. I belong. I belong. I belong. And it's okay that I'm not enough, because Jesus is enough. They overcame the enemy by their testimony, but also by the blood. I happened to mention my friend. I said, what do you think that means? I said, have you ever heard of the expression to plead the blood? Has anybody here ever heard that expression, to plead the blood? Well, this is my friend, and he's like 35 years old. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have never in my life heard what it means to plead the blood. Now, this guy's been going to church ever since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. So I was a little bit surprised, but, you know, In the unlikely event that there may be people in this sanctuary that don't know what it means to plead the blood, I want to explain what that means. Okay? When you say you plead the blood, that means that you are covered by what Jesus has done for you through His sacrifice on the cross. His blood was poured out for you. There's a picture of that in the Old Testament. Remember the people of Israel? They took the Paschal lamb and they sacrificed it and they put blood on the doorposts. And when the angel of death came, he saw the blood, and so he did not visit that home. Any home in Egypt that did not have the blood, there was going to be death of the firstborn in that family as a judgment of God. Instead, Jesus, the firstborn, took upon Himself the judgment of God. And anyone who believes in Him, the Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will not perish now. Because why? We're under the blood. The blood has covered us. So now we plead the blood. What do we plead the blood? Okay, the enemy comes against us. What is the Scripture says? Rebuke the enemy, the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. It's like you're saying, I'm covered by the blood. You have no authority here. You're not the boss of me. You're not in charge. Whatever it is that He's telling you in your heart, Okay? You're a sinner. You're unlovable. You're not enough. You can't do this. You can't. Whatever it is that goes on in your head that makes you feel ineffective in your faith as a Christian, Jesus has covered that with the blood. And you can say, rebuke. You can rebuke the enemy when those thoughts come into your head. You have no authority here. I am under the blood. You plead the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. It is effective to cleanse us from unrighteousness. We sing of that song, beautiful, many songs about the blood of Jesus Christ, who has given Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And let us stand as Christians throughout history. They defeat the enemy because of the word of their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And by the essence of the gospel, the blood of Christ poured out for us. For we have been rescued from the grip of the enemy. We have been ransomed by the blood. We have been redeemed and we have been bought. And now He has placed His Holy Spirit within us that enables us to say, I belong to Jesus. You have no authority here anymore. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us